Good morning again. I want to first thank Chris for the beautiful song, the special. This morning I would like to, there will be a lot of reading, and I encourage all to follow along if possible. I'll try and be clear to give you the scriptures to follow. There are some things which you won't be able to follow along. There was an article in the Republic that struck my attention. And in this time, of us who do believe in Christ are in our minds thinking of Christ more fully concerning His birth and the Advent. That I wanted to bring this to your attention, this article, and tie this all together. And I hope it'll come out okay. It's called "Modern Thinkers Come to Terms with Evil by Modifying God's All-Powerful Image." And the article starts out and it says, "The SS troops were more disturbed and preoccupied than usual. Hangings were routine, but to hang a boy of 13 before 1,000 spectators was no light matter. The three victims mounted the gallows that had risen in the assembly area and climbed onto chairs. Nooses were placed around their necks. Long live liberty, the two adults shouted. The boy was silent. Standing in the ranks of Auschwitz inmates was a young Jew, Eli Wiesel. He watched as the chairs were tipped over. There was silence in the camp and the setting of the sun was on the edge of the horizon. Behind Wiesel, someone spoke, 'Where is God? Where is he?' Then the march past began. The two men were dead, but the third rope was still moving. Because he was so light, the child was still alive. For more than half an hour, the boy hung there struggling and dying an agonizing slow death. He was still alive, his eyes not yet glazed. As Wiesel passed before him, from behind Wiesel, the same voice spoke again, 'Where is God now?' A voice within Wiesel answered, 'Where is he?' 'Here he is. He is hanging here on this gallows.' The silence of God in the face of overwhelming evil, as presented in this scene from Wiesel's autobiographical novel Night, has presented traditional theology in this century with its most serious challenge. Both Christianity and Judaism have been forced to confront the most fundamental issue of theology. If God is all-powerful and all-good, why does evil exist? Increasingly, the facile answer of the past are being seen as inadequate. Thus, both God's power and His benevolence are being challenged, with the failure to resolve the problem becoming a chief rationale for unbelief. However, a small but influential group of religious thinkers, both Christians and Jews, propose a solution to the problem of the evil by viewing God as entirely loving but lacking in power, according to popular criteria. Wiesel, now a professor at Boston University, offers no simple explanation for the Holocaust, but believes it to be a continual challenge to redefine the covenant with God under which Jews have lived. In suffering, Wiesel does not reject God. He lowers his expectations, no longer seeking the miracle of divine intervention. If God is the master of history, Wiesel reasons, his failure to act in the Holocaust is inexcusable. Wiesel found that he could not acquit God from permitting the deaths of 6 million Jews and maintained faith in him. The only conclusion for the person of faith, Wiesel says, is that God did not act because he was unable to act. Faith and pain are thus inseparable, and the challenges remain Jewish despite God. Wiesel forms a new relationship with God, born of confrontation and despair. He knows his prayers do not have the power to save the world. Wiesel stands for a theodicy of protest. A protesting theodicy puts God on trial, and thus, he says, is more compatible with love and faith than pleasant niceties and worn-out affirmations of classical theism. These are the new thoughts which modern man has today concerning our God. He goes on to say within his book, he says, I can worship a God who hates suffering, but cannot eliminate it more easily than I can worship a God who chooses to make children suffer and die. He concluded that God does not cause tragedies, that he is not all-powerful. He solved the problem of theodicy, defending God's administration of the universe in the face of evil by chipping away at God's power. He thus unintentionally created a theology close to that of process thinkers. We have in scriptures, in the book of Alma, an answer to what these modern day thinkers have come to some their conclusions. And the Book of Mormon for us has answered this question for us. Why God many times does not act in these cases. And I guess it's because that in this lifetime of ours, or those who were writing, probably the most overwhelming thing that has come upon them in the sense of destruction was the destruction of 6 million Jews. But you know, I heard an article, I saw on the television an article concerning Africa, that 1 million people in Africa alone starve each year because of malnutrition. But they kind of forget those things also. But in the 10th chapter of Alma, in the 45th verse, the Book of Mormon answers these things for us. Let's start with the 45th verse. And they brought their wives and their children together, and whosoever believed or had been taught to believe in the Word of God, they caused that they should be cast into the fire. Now we have another ugly scene, just as was the Holocaust. And they also brought forth their records, which contained the Holy Scriptures, and cast them into the fire also, that they might be burnt and destroyed by fire. And it came to pass that they took Alma and Amulek, and carried them forth to the place of martyrdom, that they might witness the destruction of those who were consumed by fire. And when Amulek saw the pains of the women and the children who were consuming in the fire, he was also pained. And he said unto Alma, how can we witness this awful scene? About the same words in which this man said, where is God now? Except for he had a different thought in mind. And he said unto Alma, how can we witness this awful scene? Therefore let us stretch forth our hands and exercise the power of God which is in us, and save them from the flames. But Alma said unto him, the Spirit constraineth me, that I must not stretch forth mine hand, for behold, the Lord receiveth them up into himself in glory, and he doth suffer that they may do this thing, or that the people may do this thing unto them, according to the hardness of their hearts, that the judgments which he shall exercise upon them in his wrath may be just. And the blood of the innocent shall stand as a witness against them, yea, and cry mightily against them at the last day. There's our answer. Not only do the children of men on earth suffer through the wicked ways of other men, but Christ himself, when he came upon this earth, we know he suffered a great suffering physically, not only mentally. And he was an example to those who have suffered or who are going through suffering. We find in Luke, I'd like to bring this to our attentions real quick, the 23rd chapter of Luke, the 35th verse. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. So again we see and hear the echo of the children of men saying, where is God now? As they were performing their evil deed, or beholding the evil deed. And they wonder within their minds, well, if you be all powerful and if you be the Christ, then why don't you save yourself? Christ himself said just before that time in Matthew, when he was being set aside as the one that Christ would be, is Christ, he was being identified as the Christ. He said in the 52nd verse of the 26th chapter, "Then said Jesus unto him, Put again thy sword into his place," that was to Peter, "for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be?" So we know and we have been told that these different things were going to take place. Maybe not specifically the Holocaust, but that man would perform evil things. That the justice of God would allow this to occur. That those who reject God, that his judgments would be just. And so now we are now celebrating the birth of Christ, our Lord and Savior. And through these things I just brought before your attention, I know they're gruesome, but we have to face it. It is reality. But I want to show you the marvelous power of our God, the God in which we worship. And I don't want you to think that God is powerless, or that he does not answer our prayers, and he does not see those things that take place on this earth. There was a marvelous advent that was foretold in the scriptures of Christ's coming, that he would be a Messiah, a Prince of Peace, a King, and his government would be over all the seas. We find in Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, in the 15th verse, Moses answered the question, what was going to take place 1400 years from now? In the 15th verse, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see the great fire any more, that I may die. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them that all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." 1400 years before the advent of Christ, Moses told the children of Israel that there would be a prophet raised. In the book of Isaiah, in the 7th chapter, it explains how it was going to happen, how this great advent was going to happen or to occur. In the 7th chapter, in the 14th verse, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." That was how it was going to happen, physically. And just in our normal thinking, that is almost an impossibility. Almost. Another question was answered by Isaiah was, who was this person going to be? And his responsibilities. In Isaiah, the 9th chapter, 6 through 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. So we see how it is outlined. It was who he was. It was to be a counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And the government in which he brought to this earth was the kingdom of God, that we might become the sons of God, part of that kingdom. The house of Israel reflected upon this image, as was Moses. Moses, through the power of God, was able to save his people, the house of Israel, and take them from Egypt, or the control of Egypt. And then they set up their own lands, their own homelands. And so the house of Israel, as they had these scriptures in their hands, and they knew that this event was to come, they too were occupied at the time under the thumb of the Roman rule. And so they were looking upon Christ as being a king physically, as Moses was in that sense, a Messiah, or someone to deliver them from this. They were not thinking in terms of spiritual redemption. So they weren't looking for that. In the book of Micah, we have the question answered where it was going to take place. In the 5th chapter, in the 2nd verse of Micah, we find it was prophesied that, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, which is to mean fruitfulness, that was the name of Bethlehem at that time, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old for everlasting. So we have that. So we see that as these things have been prophesied, each and every detail was specific and in order, and a guide for those who would be able to understand those things or would apply them, that they would understand approximately when these things were going to take place. It goes a little further in the book of Daniel. We find he answers the question, when is this going to occur? At what time or dispensation of time would this occur? In the 9th chapter of Daniel, in the 25th verse, we find the prophet Daniel saying, knowing therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. In my Bible, there's a little historical outline of what was occurring just prior to Christ and under King Herod's rule. It gives a little outline of what was taking place, and I'd like to read this to you. Although detested by his Jewish subjects, that was Herod, King Herod, Herod did seek to win their favor. He built and rebuilt cities throughout the land. Samaria became Sebast in honor of Augustus. Stratton's Tower became Caesarea, with a harbor protected by a mole, and a wall with 10 towers, fortresses, baths, parks, marketplaces, roads, and other luxuries of Hellenistic culture were part of the building program. In the 18th year of his reign, between 20 and 19 BC, Herod began the work of rebuilding on a grand scale. The Jewish temple in Jerusalem, the main edifice, was built by priests in the year and a half, but the work on the entire complex of the courts was building was not completed until the procuratorship of Albinus. That was in AD 62 through 64, less than a decade before it was totally destroyed by the armies of Titus. So we see during that time, or advent of time just prior to Christ, as Daniel spoke, that there would be a rebuilding of Jerusalem, and that was actually occurring just prior to Christ's return, Christ's birth. We have it recorded in the book of Helaman, in the Book of Mormon. Another prophet, his name was Samuel, and he was prophesying concerning the birth of Christ. Again, another example of the power that God has. And then to see the forecoming of that prophecy. On page 591, the 55th verse, he says, "And behold, he said unto them, Behold, I give unto you a sign. For 5 years more cometh, and behold, then cometh the Son of God to redeem all those who shall believe on his name. And behold, this will I give unto you for a sign at the coming, the time of his coming. For behold, there shall be great lights in heaven, and so much that in the night before he cometh, there shall be no darkness, insomuch that it shall appear unto man as it was day. Therefore there shall be one day and one night, and a day as if it were one day, and there were no night. And thus shall be unto you a sign, for ye shall know of the rising of the sun, and also of its setting. Therefore they shall know of a surety that there shall be 2 days and a night. Nevertheless the night shall not be darkened, and it shall be the night before he is born. And behold, there shall be a new star arise, such an one as you never have beheld. And this also shall the sign be a sign unto you. And behold, this is not all. There shall be many signs and wonders in heaven. And it shall come to pass that ye shall be amazed and wonder, insomuch that ye shall fall to the earth. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall believe on the Son of God, the same shall have everlasting life." A little difference between the house of Israel in the of the advent of Christ, of the Messiah, they looking for a king. Those of the brethren of the house of Israel here on this land had a little different conception of Christ, because they were taught all along that Christ would come, but that he would be the Redeemer of their souls. So they had a little different idea than the house of Israel did. "And behold, thus hath the Lord commanded me by his angel that I should come and tell this thing unto you. Yea, he hath commanded that I should prophesy these things unto you. Yea, he hath said unto me, Cry unto this people, Repent and prepare the way of the Lord. And now, because I am a Lamanite, and have spoken unto you the words which the Lord hath commanded me, and because it was hard against you, ye are angry with me, and do seek to destroy me, and have cast me out from among you. And ye shall hear my words, for this intent I have come up upon the walls of this city, that ye might hear and know of the judgments of God, which do await you because of your iniquities, and also that ye might know the conditions of repentance, and also that ye might know of the coming of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Father of heaven and of earth, the Creator of all things, from the beginning, that ye might know of the signs of his coming, to the intent that ye might believe on his name. If ye believe on his name, ye will repent of all your sins, that thereby ye may have a remission of them through his merits." So he said the purpose of the prophecy was so that when it came to pass, you would know and understand that it was the true Son of God, and the intent that you might believe on him. And within 5 years this occurred. And we find it recorded in the third book of Nephi in the first chapter. I'll read through verses 9 through 24. Now it came to pass that there was a day set apart by the unbelievers that all those who believed in those traditions should be put to death, except the sign should come to pass which had been given by Samuel the prophet. Again, the wickedness of man inflicting his desires and his wills on those who desire to believe in those things in which God gave us. Now it came to pass that when Nephi, the son of Nephi, saw this wickedness of his people, his heart was exceeding sorrowful. And it came to pass that he went out and bowed himself down upon the earth and cried mightily unto his God in behalf of his people, yea, those who were about to be destroyed because of their faith in the traditions of their father. You know, though, not as effectual as he thought they were, or that they could be, because of the powerless God. I'm glad that our brother here didn't have those same feelings. And it came to pass that he cried mightily unto the Lord all that day, and behold, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, Lift up your head, and be of good cheer, for behold, the time is at hand, and on this night shall the sign be given. And on the morrow come I unto the world to shew unto the world that I will fulfill all that which I have caused to be spoken by the mouth of my holy prophets. Take notice who's speaking there. On the morrow come I. into the world, the Lord, even Jesus. Behold, I come unto my own to fulfill all things which I have made known unto the children of men from the foundation of the world, and to do the will both of the Father and of the Son of the Father because of me, and of the Son because of my flesh. And behold, the time is at hand, and this night shall the sign be given. And it came to pass that the words which came unto Nephi were fulfilled, according as they had been spoken. For behold, at the going down of the sun there was no darkness, and the people began to be astonished, because there was no darkness when the night came. And there were many who had not believed the words of the prophets. They fell to the earth, and became as if it were dead, for they knew that the great plan of destruction which they had laid for those who believed in the words of the prophets had been frustrated, for the sign which had been given was already at hand, and they began to know that the Son of God was shortly to appear. Yea, and find all the people upon the face of the whole earth, from the west to the east, both in the land north and in the land south, were so exceedingly astonished that they fell to the earth. For they knew that the prophets had testified of these things for many years, and that the sign which had been given was already at hand, and they began to fear because of their iniquity and their unbelief. And it came to pass that there was no darkness in all that night, and it was as light as though it was midday. And it came to pass that the sun did rise in the morning again, and according to its proper order, they knew that it was the day that the Lord should be born, because of the sign which he had been given. And it came to pass, yea, all things, every whit, according to the words of the prophets. And it came to pass also that a new star did appear according to the word. Everything had to take place. Everything had to be fulfilled in the word of God. And so it was. In this day as we live, there was another promise given to us that we find in the prophets. The prophets have prophesied. Not only the prophets, but Christ himself had prophesied. As these of our loved ones who lived earlier before us waited to see the advent of Christ, their Redeemer, so we, his children, wait for the advent of Christ's return. And we also have these things prophesied, and the who's and the why's and the where's, for the most part, have been given to us for signs, so that when they come and when they occur, that we will know and understand that what we believed in was true and faithful, that we would be stronger in the faith and that understanding. We must be careful and not be as these modern thinkers, as written here, that God is powerless. For if we think that way, it will overcome us. In the 24th chapter, we read a little bit in Sunday school concerning this. I just want to point out a few things. And again, they're not very nice, but it's a reality. And it's to those who believe in Christ. They must understand these things. In the third verse, and he said, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, this is Christ, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdoms against kingdoms. There shall be famines and pestilence, and earthquakes in diverse places. Each one of those things in which they listed, death can occur. In famine, like I said, 1 million people each year dying in South Africa, or in Africa. In pestilence and earthquakes. How many people died in Yemen from that earthquake? Over 1,000. All these are the beginning of sorrows. then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. So it was with the house of Israel during the Holocaust. And the 6 million were put to death for what cause? Because they were Jewish. So it is in our time, as it was in the advent of Christ, that there are things that were given to us for our understanding. And let us not be deceived, but let us know and understand that God is powerful and God does have control of all these things. And everything has to be accomplished in its time. And the wisdom of man fails unless you desire to fall with man. Turn your eyes to Christ. I want to end this with a happy note. There's a scripture that is my favorite concerning the birth of Christ. And it's beautiful to me in the way it's written, and I'd like to read it to you. It's in the second chapter of Luke. And I'll start with the first, and I'll read through the 20th verse. And it goes as this: "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a cry from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house in the lineage of David, even as it was prophesied. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you: ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into the heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the baby lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered all those things which were told by them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them." Let us not forget to praise and glorify our God for the things in which we have seen come to pass within our lives, and for the things in which He has promised us for our future. Let us come to Him as He has asked, Come unto me, all ye that labor, and you shall find rest. Thank you.